Well, let's pray and we'll get into the Word. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of learning more of you as we sit at your feet. And so, Father, today I ask that you anoint the people to hear, anoint me to speak, and between two, much revelation can come forth. And Father, may they take it to heart what I have to share today in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking about who chooses your life. Who chooses your life? We're living in a time period where you see people more and more unable to choose for themselves how to live. You can just turn your TV set on and find that. How many of you ever watched some of them shows where it talks about ganglands and gang members? And you sit and listen to that, and some of the world, right here in America where we're free, they live in a concentration camp. They don't live to themselves, but they live in deaths. And so it shows me that lawlessness is increasing. It has a growth to it. And the more a person refuses the will of God, the further he steps away from God. It is God's will for man to always been here from the beginning. God has always been here from the beginning, but it is always God's will for man to find his will and live it. That is a wonderful blessing. And so today, if I want to put a title on it, we'll put a title on Who Chooses Your Life To? Hallelujah. We talked about real quick, like we'll go over them again. There are six types of life that people live. There are six types of life. You find that you might fit into one of these. The first type is where we all have begun in life. It is a type where we begin by being molded and shaped by our environment. This is where we're dominated by reactionary living. Since the time that you were conceived and delivered from the womb to the time that you grew up to a certain age or whatever it was, you began to live a life by being molded and shaped by the environment that you were dominated by. We call this reactionary living. What people don't realize that when Jesus says, I come to give life and give it more abundantly, he wasn't talking about just believers there. He was talking about all of mankind. That is the purpose for Jesus coming. The second type is those who choose to change to better their own natural life in spite of others. Those who choose to change to better their own natural life in spite of others. Then type number three are those who choose to be controlled by others. Believe it or not, it's a choice. Everything that you're faced with in life is what you choose to be confronted with. And some people don't live to themselves. They live in control by others. What others think about them. What others have said to them. And it's sad, but you see all these types even in the church. And then the fourth type are those who choose to live in the addictions of life, by them or for them. It's people who give them control. It's so sad to see young people, skin and bones, because they've given themselves over to the addiction of meth. And when I understand, a lot of people don't recover from that. More and more, you're seeing the younger generation come into the realm of addictions. And usually, it's because their environment gave them that opportunity to produce an addiction in their life that they don't know that the outcome of those addictions can literally destroy their life. Then the fifth type are those who choose to live in what is right from what is wrong to gain advantage in life. In other words, they choose to be political about things. The Bible even speaks of them in the book of Jude. They choose to what? To live what is right according to gain advantage and position of others in life. We call these political life, or we could put politicians on there. I don't want to talk against politicians now. And then, of course, the sixth type is a type of life that many of us are not really familiar with until we get born again, and then we begin to move into God. And this is those who choose to die in order to live according to the kingdom of heaven. For the sake of humanity, not only reaps a hundredfold in this life, but also life eternal. And I want to say that if you want to write these two verses down, you can. It would be good that you go and read them. It's very interesting. Mark 10:30 and Matthew 19:29. Mark 10:30 and Matthew 19:29. You'll find that both of these places where Jesus says, if you choose to follow me, you'll not only reap the benefits of a hundredfold in this lifetime, but also eternal life to come. I thought that was really powerful. And people don't realize that. Matter of fact, I have a statement that I want to make personally. I've been, I guess, born again now 31 years. Is that about how long we've been born again? Since 71. Is that about 31 years? Is it more like 40? How in the world did I miss 10 years? Wow, that kind of blows me away. I got a revelation off of that one. Has it been that long? Boy, man. And so I could say 41 years? 40. 40 years. Wow. Where has the years gone by? Praise God. I hadn't realized until... how many of you have ever experienced a real dry place in your life with the Lord? Has any of you ever... I think every one of us can say that we have. And I don't remember how back that was. Maybe 15, 16 years ago. I made a commitment in my life that I had not really understood before that, and the rest you could just say, Jesus was my Savior. And the sad thing about it is, many people are brought into the kingdom, and Jesus is their Savior, but he never becomes their Lord. I've known men who've lived and died where Jesus had never been the Lord of their life. And yet, it shocked me that my own grandfather, I went to see him in the nursing home. There's a nursing home not too far from here. And I went to see him, and I said, Grandpa, if you had to live it all over again, what would be the most important thing to you? And he said, to be more spiritual. He says, I've lived my whole life as Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. And boy, I never forgot him saying that. And it just plagued me. Savior, but not Lord. You know, I just thought about that and thought about that. And it finally dawned on me what he was saying. He was saying that he had come into the kingdom of God, but yet his life was not controlled by his Lord. Because when you have a Lord lording over you, then in the kingdom of God, it's by love. That's the only way that you could receive the Lord in your life is by love. And so I begin to realize what he was saying. And so, under these years that I've been saved, only a portion of it really started my process of making him my Lord. And that was about 16 years ago. And even while I'm a pastor, yeah. You see, you can be saved, but God cannot be your Lord until there are certain things in your life that you come to realize that you've come to the conclusion of them things because he was not in control of your life. And I had to face that up in my office one day as a pastor. I turned to the wall and said, Lord, where are you? And I didn't get an answer for a long time until finally I put pressure on him to answer me, and he says, hello. Then I began to realize right then and there that I had not given him lordship over my life. And it's easy to do. It's easy for us to slip out into that realm and live out according to our own will not realizing that we need to keep Him in that place of preeminence. And I think that's why the love and grace of God is so strong on us, because all of us are so vulnerable to that way of living before the Lord. You know, a lot of people ask me a lot of things about changes in their life. And I guess the best way that I could answer you for changes in your life is, what does the Lord telling you to do? And some people, you know that the Lord's not telling them to do that, because they're choosing to live and move and have their being in something you know the Lord would not favor on their part, because they can't bear the fruit that they need to bear presently to make them more successful in life. And it's funny, we go through life all the time doing the will of our own heart rather than doing the will of the Father in our life. Gee, I don't get no hallelujahs this morning. Thank you, Jimmy. And so, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll start there. And you know, again, I want to say, God has never been the initiator to bring any judgment to mankind. Now, when we read the Bible, we think He has. But it is man's refusal of God that always brings judgment. And people don't see that. They don't understand that. You know, there was never a time when God was trying to convince man to come into Him. In the beginning of time, man was constantly going out of God. And as a result, God had to make an adjustment to meet them where they want to step out of the kingdom of God. And every one of us in our walk with the Lord, at first, when I was first saved, man, I was on fire for God. I had what we call that first love. And you know why it's so important to maintain your first love with the Lord? Because you're more acceptable to follow His leading in your life. It's when you get cold and complacent in God and step away from Him that you're less committed to do what He asks you to do. And I know what I'm talking about, because I have had my cold spells. Every one of us have gone through that. And the thing that shakes you out of those cold spells is you do something to draw near to the Lord again. Every one of us have to do that. We have to draw near to God. And then it says, and He'll draw near to you. See, it's very interesting. Now, in Romans chapter 12, love the book of Romans, but in Romans chapter 12, let's start with verse 1. This is very interesting. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is the reasonable service of you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, these are two loaded verses. And notice what he says. It says that, first of all, your physical being must become a living sacrifice. Now, in order for that to happen, what does that mean? It means that somehow God has to come into your life and become your Lord. Now, I've learned the grace and mercy of God, and I know why Paul said that leaders, pastors, those that are in that position of authority, be strong in the grace. Because you have to be strong in the grace because of where people are at. And God met you where you're at. God met you where you're at. God didn't meet you where He's at. He met you where you're at. And you know what? When He does that, He stays there. If you're close to Him, He's close to you. If you're away from Him, He's not near you. It isn't that He's not there. It's just that He's not close to you. Because the communion, the fellowship, is only one-sided. Boy, I don't want to ever go back there again where the communion's one-sided. The thing about drawing close to God, the horrible thing about it is your physical life feels pressure. I don't care what anybody says. We're living in a society that's very busy. And the more commitment you give to God, the less options you have for your natural life. And that's not comfortable for a lot of believers. They love Jesus as their Savior, but they want to pick and choose how they walk with Him, rather than submitting themselves to Him and let Him speak back into their life. And I got news for you. God is not going to lead you to a place of seclusion and then dominate you to where you have no life at all. That's not the purpose of God. God knows it's not within man himself to know what is right from what is wrong. And so the more that you draw to your understanding of where God is in Scripture and how your life is fitted, you find that you can have life here, a hundredfold in your return of your life. Which means the further you stay out from God, the less option you have for succeeding with God. That's why complacency and indifference is called a cancer in the body of Christ, because God said, I can't even stomach those kind of people because I can't do anything with them. I can give them my will, but they won't follow it. And then a lot of believers wonder, why can I never find the will of God for my life? Well, it's because you still got a hold of your life rather than Him having a hold of it. And I thank God, God is what He is, because the world needs our Heavenly Father through Jesus. It does need that. And have you noticed lately that the Christian mind is picking up the thought that there are many ways to God? We think that Muhammad is a way to God, or Buddha is a way to God, or a Muslim faith is a way to God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the freedom that America has. Our freedom is a detriment to us because we don't know what it means to be under dictatorship. That's what our democracy is all about, is our freedom. You know, that's all right, but to a point. You see, what happens when you enter into the kingdom of heaven? You enter into life more abundantly. You enter into a freedom that you've never had before. But here's the freedom. The freedom is you get to escape the cursing of this world. Because this world has nothing in it. And so when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we are no longer a recipient of this world, but we're now of the commonwealth of heaven. That is where we have switched our citizenship. That's where we belong now. And so the Scriptures are constantly saying that heaven has to operate the same as in the earth. Well, the only way you can do that is by a direct leading of the Spirit. A lot of people came back and said they got so much out of my teaching on how to be led by the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are two different things. Walking by the Spirit is to be able to go into the Bible and find clearly a specific way that God wants you to walk. A specific way. But if you're being led of the Spirit of God, that's more personal. That gets down to you as a personal being. That's where God says, you know how to walk by the Spirit, and now I can speak to you to be led by me. That becomes very personal. You can't find your personal life here, but you can find a way to walk here, and then God can speak to you how to be led by Him. Glory to God. And so really what you think has become... Matter of fact, when Sue and I first got saved, we were frustrated because we no longer could run with the people that we used to run with. Our music changed. Our listening audience changed. How many of you felt that weirdness when you first got saved? I mean, you came from this world into the kingdom of heaven, and things all of a sudden, in your understanding, you're not supposed to be doing them things anymore. How many of you felt weird about that? I struggled with a lot of it. I struggled with the alcohol. I struggled with the speed, the addictions, and things like that that I used to be connected. I struggled with every one. Life didn't give me a break. Life demanded that I return back to its recipient. Boy, I struggled with that. But my struggling has changed over the years. My struggling is not the same as it used to be. I mean, there I struggled to get victory over my flesh. Today, I still struggle to get victory over my flesh, but the areas are different. You see, they change with time. The closer you draw with God, the more that you have to put off. That's just the way God is. And then in the long run, when it's all said and done, what a blessing. What a blessing. Now, notice what he says here. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. I want to make this point about conformity. The minute I gave my heart and life to Jesus, I had to learn, and I'm coming to learn that more and more now. The word conformed is a very interesting word, because notice how this is worded. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I studied this out, it finally dawned on me when I got the revelation that I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, many things begin to change in your walk with God. And most of the changes come. Now listen to this. I want you to get a hold of this. Most of the changes will come the more you walk with God. And I'm talking about going into His perfect will. The more you go towards His perfect will, the more you will find that you're taking off what you're wearing presently and putting something else on. And see, I've seen believers walk with the Lord for many years and hadn't put a thing off. And so then they cry out for a doctrine that will permisk the situation that they're in rather than allowing them to be cleansed or cleaned up from within. The word conform means to fashion to the same pattern outwardly. To be molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age. Where the Bible says that we are to undergo a deeper interchange called transformation. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy to change the way you're used to thinking. The best way to get a change in the way you think is by controlling what you say. Because when you start controlling what you say, the more you'll think about it. That's not easy. You see, this is what I'm beginning to see. Lawlessness has a growth to it. And so the more a person refuses the will of God, and the further he steps away from God, then he'll pick up the traits that this world has to offer, even though he's born again from above, tongue-talking, spirit-filled. Now, I'm not talking about enjoying life and going hunting and fishing and things like that, because I have a lot of you as friends that have fellowship with me in the natural. I like good hunting times, and I don't care much for fishing. People say, do you like fishing? I probably would like fishing if I went with Billy. Billy Smith. Are you here, Billy? Anywhere? Oh, he's fishing. Because I notice that people will hang around with Billy long enough. They pretty well get an interest in fishing. So I guess if I hung around Billy more, I'd probably get an interest in fishing. But I've been hanging around the hunters. Well, my friend Bob, he's a hunter, but he's turning fisherman on me. He's that's not a sin against you, Bob. But see, what people don't understand is until they grow in the Lord a little more, then they begin to understand what it means to put off and to put on. And so when you're younger in the Lord, you don't have that concept. You don't have that thought. The thing that you're caught up with, a lot of young people in the Lord, they're caught up more emotionally in the kingdom of God than they are on purpose of making choices for where they're going to go. And that's why it's so important for us as peers to be solid with God for their sake. There's where it comes in, how to die to yourself for the sake of others. And believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, your presence in every place that you can be is very important, not only to the kingdom of God, but for others around you. See, and it goes without saying. A lot of times, me as a pastor, I'm confronted with the fact to be there in support of. We changed the way we're doing things a little bit now, and we have those meetings at from 4:30 to 6:30, our key leaders of the deal. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's important that you be to these meetings and be involved with them. Because what you'll do is you'll spark vision in them for the purpose of what they're doing. How many of you know that when you have a lot of people participating together in something, it creates excitement. It creates an atmosphere where you all want to be a part of that. Amen. Just out on the workforce, out on the work field. One time we were out there picking up leaves, and as a compliment to Ted, he was out there working and helping Tim. But the minute Ted got on the grounds, he's like a wild man. And he throws them buckets down. He says, okay, everybody. And if you're a kickback and layback guy, they motivate you. And he's motivating, putting everybody these leaves in the bucket. Now, come on now, move it up. And throwing them up in the truck. And so I'm doing the same thing. And it finally dawned on me, he's motivating us to get something done. You know, some people's their presence, when they show up and their presence is there, they make their presence worthwhile. They're just not occupying space and time, but they have meaning to life. And I'll tell you what, God intends for all of us to be that way about everything in our life. And whether it's on the job, or whether it's at your church, or whether it's playtime, whatever it is, be involved to make an impact. That's what God wants to do. But you have to choose to do that. You have to choose to do that. I read about Smith Wigglesworth and how the guy, he was so consumed by God, he sat on the train and two sinners were sitting across from him and they both said, "You convict us of sin. Why?" It's because of his presence. His presence means something. I went through a deal here recently that I had to redo a certificate of rehabilitation. So I'd have the right to my firearms because my old one didn't specify freedom of firearms on it. And so this guy calls me, and he's a director of Lisa downtown. And he says, "Mr. Butler," he says, "I got some good news and I got some bad news." But the tone of his voice was very pleasant. He had a tone like, "I care about what I'm going to share with you." You know, you can't, how you read through on some people's voices, how you can either tell whether it's going to be a good conversation or a negative one. You can tell. Pretty much all of us can pretty well be there. And I could tell this guy was sincere. He said, "Well, the good news is I want to give you a concealed pistol license." He says, "I want to permit that. And I don't have a problem with it. But the bad news is you got to go through a certificate of rehabilitation. This is my third time." Well, the lady down at the courthouse said, "Third time's a charm." But this guy and our conversation we had over a period of 30 days was so great. I said, "Okay, I'm willing to do that." And he says, "Wow, I have 55 of you." And he says, "You're the first one that I feel comfortable about giving a concealed pistol license to." So I laughed, you know, and I said, "Well, I want to do whatever's right, you know, and I kind of know how to go through the process now." And he says, "Oh, okay." And so he gave me my license. I said, I got all that information. I know what to do. I'll go do it." And he says, "Well, do it before December 15th, I can stretch it there a little." He says, "Because according to law, I have to write a letter to the federal government and tell them they had to refuse you a pistol license. He said, I don't want to do that. He says, you're already set up there with the federal government. You're okay. And so I said, great. And I says, I can do that. And so he called me at weird times. I didn't know they go 24/7. But anyway, I did all the procedure. And at the end, I told him I have my court date set, which was Friday. And he says, you know what? He says, I want to meet you personally. I said, well, okay. He says, I've never found an individual that has really worked with me, and you really make me feel good about this whole thing. And I said, great. I says, I'll meet you. He says, I want to meet you. And he says, I want to give you your concealed pistol license personally. I said, okay. So I went to the court, and then, of course, when he came to work, I went down there to Lisa, and he came out and got me and said, Mr. Butler, wow, pleased to meet you. Took me into his office and received my records I got from the courthouse. And he sat down and he looked at me and he says, man, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your whole attitude about this whole thing. He said, there's just something different about you. I did not tell him I was a pastor. I said to him, I says, well, I'm glad, but I wanna be a good example to carry a pistol license. And he said, you are a good example. And he handed me my pistol license and he laminated it for me. I didn't have to. And so he shook my hand and he says, man, you make my job a lot easier, and I just want to let you know that. And I said, I'm going to write you the letter to your whoever it is, and tell him how much I appreciate the way you handled me. He always took time and was concerned about where I was at through the whole process. I'm going to tell you, people, your life can either stink or be a blessing in people's lives. But I'm going to tell you what. The time that you need to exercise a blessing into people's life is when they respond to you rottenly. And most of the time, we can't tolerate unbelievers when they respond to us conniving, cheating, lying, stealing. But that's where you should shine the most for them as a believer in the kingdom of God. See, I could have retaliated just like Russell was telling me, the guy down there at Lisa. He was telling me most of them went ballistic. And he said, basically, that's true. I have to give them a pistol license to go ballistic. And so it concerned him. Well, when you make a difference in opposition in life, man, you are a winner, not a loser. I'll tell you what, all of us should challenge ourselves to win with every person that we meet in life. But we just can't win with every person as much as we'd like to. But let the blame fall on them and not you. Do what God tells you. But you know what? If they know you're a child of God and they know that you represent the kingdom of heaven, then they can smell that sweet aroma that the Bible says we are to people by being what they can't push our buttons to become. How many of you know that people in life can push your buttons? I find the closer I get with God, the less buttons I have, you know, to push. We just got to be that way. Now, notice what he says here, and do not be conformed to this world. Mean, don't be fashioned to the same pattern outwardly. How many times you've met people in life that are what they are because of the way they were treated in life? You see, and when you come into the kingdom of God, you're no longer vulnerable to that treatment. Life isn't going to change. I'd like it to, but you can change to life. And that's why he's come and said, I'm going to give you life more abundantly. You know, it's very interesting. The Bible says Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And he was talking about the lilies of the field. They got to think, what in the world? Solomon had a lot of glory to it. And he didn't look as good as the lily of the fields. You know, he presented Solomon in the likeness of nature. And nature had more glory to it than Solomon. And so for years that puzzled me. I said, "Well, you, Lord, give me an understanding to that statement." He says, "Go back to your Bible and read where it is." And I read where it stated that, but I read the verses before it and the verses after it. And you know what the verses before it and after it was talking about? It's talking about making a commitment in your life not to worry. Not to fret. Don't be concerned about all that life has to offer you, such as how you're going to live, what you're going to wear, clothes you're going to put on, money, the whole thing. And then he throws Solomon in there, and it finally dawned on me what he's saying, why nature itself was clothed in more glory than Solomon. Go over to Ecclesiastes. Solomon's whole life was worry, fret, I purpose in my heart to do this, and they give me an eek, and stress, and worry, and frustration, and how life is a bummer to everything you try and do. So Solomon knew what it meant in all his glory, how life is a miserable thing. But you know what he learned in the end? Out of all that stress and all that turmoil, he says, I've come to one conclusion. What God speaks from a shepherd who has goats and nails. And you know why he said that? Nails fastens things together, and goad is like a little prod. It puts you in the right direction. And it seems like God was a goad and a nail from one shepherd to put your life together and to put you in the right direction. And he says, so let the conclusion of the whole matter rest with, let God be true and everything else. I'll never forget what my first pastor I ever had said. Only one life will soon be passed, but only what's accomplished for Christ will last. It'll carry off into eternity. Hallelujah. The reason that I wanted to bring this up is notice what he said about conformed. In other words, to be fashioned by the same pattern that an outward situation is. People, I had determined in my heart. I had determined in my heart. I'm not going to be fashioned according to other believers where I'm complacent and indifferent, but I want to be on the cutting edge with my Lord. And in order for you to do that, you cannot choose to follow the pattern of something else that you used to follow to. You've got to choose to be conformed to the pattern that draws you closer to the Lord. Amen? Now notice what he says here in the next half of this verse. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. You know what he's saying in this verse? He's saying that if you're conformed by your outward extremities, the outward things, you can't find the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can't do it. You have to be surrendered to God to find the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what he's saying here. How did I pick that up? It wasn't the word conformed, it was the word prove. The word prove literally means a person who is able to examine and judge or to estimate, distinguish, make a distinction, what is fit and proper concerning the will of God. It means in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, this is a person who is placing himself into a position where his thinking is under a controlled surrender to the will of God in spite of his outward surroundings. That's why he said, be not conformed. Don't let the outward situations of life control you, mold and shape you according to its pattern. And I got news for you. There are believers in the kingdom of God today that have the patterns of an unbeliever that shouldn't have them when it comes to hungering and thirsting and reaching out for righteousness in God. No, they just want salvation. They want to be saved. They want fire prevention. You know, but that's about it. And I'm going to tell you something. We are living in the most awesome time we could live. It's the last of the last days. And I'm telling you something. The church is going to have to wake up, come to revival, and begin to seek for the lost. And the only way you're going to do it is by changing your witness. Don't let that old body tell you what to do. You tell it what to do. Well, I'll tell you what, the more he's becoming my Lord, the less options I have, even with my thinking. And I'll tell you, God gets into nicks and crannies of your life that once you approved of, now you can't approve of them. God provided a nick and cranny in Sue.
You being a pastor, how could you?
Nick and cranny. She thinks she doesn't have an effect, but she does. She's my nightmare sometimes. A good one. It's a good one. It's a good one, honey. We are living in a society today, people, that are losing their rights to choose. You want me to tell you a few of them? Number one, gangs. People are giving themselves up their right to choose. What's she going to say? Oh, I'm getting it. Uh-oh. Number one, gangs. There are more suicides today than ever. Matter of fact, I forgot who was telling me. I think it was Billy Hyman out on the base. In 1 week, they had 9 soldiers commit suicide. 9 of them in 1 week. Peer pressure, worry, and stress. Now, lately, the love of wealth is coming in to play in the churches. That's all they talk about almost on TV is money, 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 money. James speaks of that. Don't let money become your life. Here's why. The first thing he said out of that is he says, number one, it is to fulfill the lust of their flesh. Number two, they left the responsibility of the church. And number three, they were going and making plans and deals, and they never once asked if it was the Lord's will. And that's where James said, they're the ones that need to pray if it be the Lord's will. They got totally out of the Lord's will. So the wealth of money can do that. These are all signs of our time. That's why just recently I got a revelation of the church, what I call the universal church of the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the church that we know today that exists. I'm talking about the church that God initiated. And we've been sharing that on, is it Sunday nights? Wednesday nights. We went into the book of Ephesians because the book of Ephesians is all about the church. And I never realized how important to understand what the church is about and its purpose. And one of the things it says that a church is likened unto a marriage. And it washes and sanctifies, the husband washes and sanctifies the church with the washing of the water, where the woman learns how to submit to her husband. It's talking about leadership and those that are part of the family of God submitting to leadership and how it functions and works as a church. And at the beginning of Ephesians it says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's talking about with Him in heavenly places. I didn't realize. I thought it was just a position that we inherited. It is a position that we inherit, but it's a position we inherit with Him presently. And so when I got down to the end of reading about the husband and wife concerning Christ and the church, he said that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And it finally dawned on me, he wasn't talking about when the Lord returns for the church. He's talking about where we're seated in heavenly places within him now so that he can present this church to him without spot or wrinkle. In other words, he'll work with the church to remove all the wrinkles and the stains that the church comes into and has and possesses. He cleans the church up through the church. You following me? See, I hadn't seen that before. He's not waiting till the end times to have a glorious church. He wants the church to become glorious when they meet him. Boy, things change when you read things contextually. And believe it or not, within the local church, there are a lot of rebellious children. They are. They're not consistent with God. They're not challenged. And the anointing, Psalms 133, the anointing from Aaron's beard that flows down. You know what that anointing is? It's talking about a corporate anointing that we as a body of Christ might need because we can't get it on our own. Such as divine healing or whatever you need. When you stick with the church, there's an anointing there that the church will help you in that corporate anointing to get what you need. But if we don't stick together, how are we going to enjoy that corporate anointing? Well, you just get off by yourself. Next thing you know, you're not using the body of Christ to encourage you. And that's what that anointing is, an encouragement to each other, each of us, when we meet together. You know, I'm going to close with this. In our corporate prayer, we have it only four times a year. And I said, Lord, I've followed up on all these prayers. We got almost 100% results. A lot of them were answered when we went to pray for them. We'd always have a move of the Spirit. But the thing is, I always have a tremendous turnout. We have 75 to 80. I share that with other pastors, and they go, what? Well, we get down and pray. We get down and meet in business with God. And then we have a move of the Holy Ghost four times a year. You know why? We're not burning everybody out. We're living in a busy world. But when you set things in the right timing, they work better. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because you've been in that meeting. Many of you. That's what we need. That's that corporate anointing. That's where we stick together as a family church. You see, when I came into the kingdom of God, I thought my own family unit was more important than the house of God. The house of God has to become your important family unit for the sake of your individual home. Because the house of God is what tells you how to conduct your personal home. How many times we've sat and listened to parents cry because of the direction that their children chose to go. And then the sad thing is you have to tell them, well, you've been the witness, the example that they look to. And that's why they're where they're at now. We have to grow up in God to where He's no longer our Savior, but He becomes our Lord. And the people, that's not easy. It takes time. And I got news for you. Everything that you are physically can't stand that. That's why Church of Philadelphia was the only church that Jesus commended, found no fault in them, because they held true to the Word of God. But did you know that as one church, it said there were less members than any other church? Why? Because the body of flesh can rule you. It can dictate to you and tell you where to go, what time, where to be. And you ain't being led by God. Then you're in trouble. And when you get into trouble, you'll find you're a stranger and foreigner. That's why a lot of Christians are stranger and foreigners in churches. Hop around. They want to get a word from God. I hope you find it. But we have a right to take our life back in the Lord. We have a right to take our life back in the Lord. Do you guys agree to that? We don't have a right to be controlled by people. We don't have a right to even trust people over God. Some believers trust more in man than they do God. No, we need to trust in God. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. I hope this teaching has helped you a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Father, I thank You for Your wonderful people. And as we close this service, Father, today, now, I'm not going to give an altar call on this one, but right where you're at, let's take just a few moments of time. And if you found that you've been cold in the Lord and not walking with Him fervently like you used to, you've kind of abandoned that first love, right now, where you're at, you don't need to come up to the altar for that. But right where you're at right now, it is simple as just saying, Lord, I'm going to change the way that I think about being with you more abundantly than sporadically. I don't want to be up one day and down the next. I want to make a commitment today to stay on the cutting edge with you for my life to change and make a difference. I'm tired of being molded and shaped by this outward society, but I want to be transformed by a deep inner commitment of change. If that fits you right now, let's just take a moment and give you time to make that commitment to the Lord. Right now. So we're going to have a moment of silence so you can do that right where you're at. Yes, Lord. Well, I hope that you did that. Secondly, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need to make that commitment. So we're going to give you an altar call on that one because we want to minister to you and see to it you get filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence in that heavenly language. You need it, people. You need it to go beyond your intellect. To give you the opportunity to come into the fullness of salvation, for you to give your heart to the Lord. We've had quite a few new converts recently, and I need to put that out to reach out to you. Don't be ashamed. Don't let your head reason you out of it. But come and boldly give your life to the Lord. So important. Hallelujah. And if you need physical healing, please feel free to come forward. For hands to be laid on you, for you to receive your healing. With that said, the altar call right now. If there's anybody that needs to come up for salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, bodily healing, step out and come up right now. Anybody? Anybody need that? We have altar workers that are here for you. Just feel free to do that. Yes, sweetheart, right over here. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. We just want to take a moment. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. 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 Well, thank you, little pumpkin. Come here. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for you. We're going to have somebody go with you. Okay. Hallelujah. You too? Okay. Anyone else? Feel free to come. Right now is the time, anyone? Okay. Need some altar workers. Father, I thank you for these two young, wonderful people coming forward. And Father, whatever that need is that they came for, Father, may they find it at the feet of the Holy Spirit, Father. I thank you for their life, and I thank you how much it means to them. Hallelujah. Your life means to them.